All right. Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Book of John is a fantastic book for new believers to read. In fact, I've recommended many over the years different books for new believers to read, but I think of all the books in the Bible, I'm not sure that there's a better book than the book of John. In fact, the book of John is a very good book for unsaved people to read because there are a lot of things written there that will just that the Lord will use greatly in order to convict a person, to reprove him of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So John is a great book. Now this morning we're going to look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and we'll start at verse 1. John chapter 18, verse 1. It says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kedron, which was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Notice he said, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell on the ground. You say, why is that? Because Jesus is the I am. He's God. And when he says, I am he, of course they went backward and fell on the ground. Verse 7. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for these words, Lord, for these scriptures. And I'm thankful, Lord, that every word in this Bible are your words. Perfect, without error. Every single word, every single jot and tittle. Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us your word that we can read, that we can study, that we can learn, Father, how to live as Christians, that we can learn, Lord, how a man is to be saved and to save the most precious possession that any man has, and that's his very own soul. And Father, I'm thankful that you've given us the way to salvation, that you've given us access to the throne of God, that we can pray, we can come before you any moment. Any time we want to, Lord, we can pray. I'm thankful for all these things done by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of God that you've given us, Lord, that seals us till the day of redemption. Lord, you've done so much for us. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll speak to the hearts of these people that are listening today or watching, Lord, on Facebook Live. Lord, certainly we wish we could be together today. We wish that we could have fellowship and shake each other's hands, Lord, but that's just not possible today. But Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, that you'll speak to every heart because, Lord, it's your words that penetrates the heart and the soul. And Father, we need to hear from you today, Lord. If there's somebody listening today that's not saved, I pray they'll be saved. If there's somebody who's listening today that's not right with you, Lord, or maybe they're not treating other people right, Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you'll just minister unto them, Lord, give them conviction, and that we all may be right with you this morning. Lord, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may not realize this, but really the true test of your character is not seen in your actions. Rather, it is seen in your reactions. And You know, if you think about this, whenever you go to your go to a doctor, one of the things he'll have you do is he'll have you sit on a bench, and when he's checking you out, he'll have you sit on a bench or a table, and to take this little hammer about this big, it's got a little rubber mallet thing, and it's kind of got like a triangle rubber thing on the end of it. And what he'll do is he'll take that little hammer and he'll tap your knee, and to kind of watch your leg twitch a little bit. You know, when he hits a certain spot there, your leg will just kind of swing out a little bit. It'll just react that way. And the reason why the doctor does this is because he wants to see if you had the proper reaction when he taps that knee. Okay, he's trying to find out something about you. Now, you could sit up there and the doctor could say, could you move your knee up and down? And certainly you could do that. You could lift your leg up and down, but he doesn't want to see what you plan to do, because if he tells you just to lift your knee up, then you're making a conscious effort to make a plan to lift your knee up, and then you execute that plan. You lift your knee up or your leg up, and then you put it back down. But he's not looking to see what you're planning to do. He's seeing what the reaction of your knee actually is, because the split-second reaction is going to tell him something about you. It's going to tell him that whether your knee is operating right. It's going to tell something how it reacts. It's going to show that doctor whether something is right or something is wrong. And you know, sometimes we excuse the way we act because the pressure is on us. In other words, we react a certain way, and we say, well, the only reason I reacted that way is because of this happened or that happened. And we say, well, it really wasn't my fault, and I normally never act like that, but you know, I was under a lot of pressure. We say things like that. But you know, no one has ever known more pressure, really, than the Lord Jesus Christ as he was there in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. Now, here's the situation of what's going on here in John chapter 18. In this passage, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where Jesus spent much time before he went to the cross. And the Bible says that he prayed, and great drops of sweat or great drops of blood came out as he sweat. And after a while, there came into the garden this crowd of people led by Judas Iscariot himself to take away Jesus to be crucified. And as the high priest servant approaches, and as this crowd approaches, you have the high priest servant there. His name is Malchus. And as he approaches, Peter, who's now awake, who's been asleep, who was supposed to have been watching and praying with Jesus, he leaps up from the ground, perhaps wiping the sleep from his eye, realizing that there's a situation going on here. And so what does he do? He draws his sword. He charges in. He takes a whack at Malchus, and who was the servant of the high priest. Now remember, Peter here, he was a fisherman. He was a good fisherman. And he wasn't much of a swordsman. I mean, I don't think that the fishermen were trained in, you know, in how to handle knives and swords and those sorts of things. But I mean, obviously he charged at Malchus. And perhaps when he went up there to cut off his ear, maybe he was aiming to cut Malchus' throat. We don't know. Maybe he was aiming to cut something else. We don't know. But what we do know is when he took a swipe at him, he cut off the right ear of Malchus. But Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, tells us that, you know, here it talks about what happened with Malchus. But then in the book of Luke, it tells us that Jesus reached down, took that right ear, put it back on the man, and healed him. Now, that's really the setting of what's going on here in John chapter 18. Now, all of us can control our actions, but our reactions are what really count, because our reactions are what really shows us who we are and what we are. In other words, we can plan things and do those things, but it's our reactions to things that really tell us where we truly are. What I'm trying to say is this. Judas could and did act like he was a Christian the entire time, but that doesn't mean he was a Christian. Today, there are people who act like Christians. They make a conscious effort to act like Christians. But when they're not Christians and they're only acting like Christians, a lot of times You could tell a lot about a person and who they are by their reactions to certain things, because the reactions tell people more about us than our planned actions do. And it's our reactions that really count and show us what we are. The difference between our actions and our reactions is the difference between basically our reputation and our character. Somebody says that reputation is what others think about you. Character is what God thinks about you. Sometimes there's a vast difference. But I want us to think today about reactions. So you're going to see the Lord reacting here to his friends and to his enemies. And what we really see in this passage here in this Garden of Gethsemane is we see the reactions of Peter, we see the reactions of everybody else, and then we see the reactions of the Lord. Now, what I want to concentrate on this morning is, first of all, is how Jesus reacted to the wrongs of a friend. How Jesus reacted to the wrongs of a friend. Now, no doubt here, Peter was a friend of God. Okay, Peter loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus loved Peter. And yet Peter wronged Jesus terribly that day. And what was wrong with what Peter did? You say, what did he do that was so wrong? Well, first of all, Peter attacked the wrong person. He attacked the wrong person. Peter took out his sword against a man named Malchus and cut off his ear. But really, the enemy was not Malchus that day. Listen, even though that whole crowd walked up there that day, those people were not the enemy. And of all those people, certainly it was not Malchus. You say, well, who is really the enemy? Well, the Bible says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual battle going on. And here's a man with a sword, and listen, Peter had the wrong enemy. But not only did Peter have the wrong enemy, Peter also had the wrong weapon. You see, the whole thing was just wrong with Peter. I mean, Malchus comes up. He's not the enemy. It's the devil behind those people. It's the devil behind those people. That's the real enemy. But yet Peter, he takes his sword out, and he's going to cut off the ear of Malchus. Listen, he has the wrong weapon. The Bible says the weapon of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, the weapon, the sword that we're supposed to use in this spiritual battle that we got going on is not some sword that you buy at the knife place here in town. It's not a sword that's, you know, so long it's, you know, that's sharpened a certain way. No, it's not one of those. You say, what sword are we supposed to use? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the correct sword to use in this spiritual battle. But here Peter is with his carnal weapon. He's with this steel sword. He's a man of God trying to do the work of God with a carnal weapon. May I tell you, the sword or gun is not the weapon that's going to win this world, folks. We're in a spiritual battle, and do you think that we're going to outgun the forces of the devil when it comes to carnal weapons? No man ever has. Listen, communism, as an example, is an idea that you can't kill. You can't kill the idea of communism with a bullet. You can't. It's an idea. You say, how can we defeat the idea of communism? How can we defeat the wickedness of this world? How can we defeat the wicked thinking of this world? How can we possibly defeat it? You won't do it with a bullet. You won't do it with a man-made sword, but you can do it with the Word of God. What I'm trying to say is this, is in order to change people, in order to change people's ideas, they must be born again. That's the only way, folks. It's the only way that's going to be changing anything. It's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter had the wrong weapon. He also had not only the wrong enemy, not only did he have the wrong weapon, he also had the wrong attitude. He was angry. He was full of wrath. Now, you have to be pretty angry at a man in order to whack his ear off. I mean, let's just be honest here. I mean, you got to be pretty mad at that guy. The Bible says the wrath of man worketh not the grace of God. So how did Peter get in this mess? I mean, after all, here he is, he's using the wrong weapon. He's facing the wrong enemy. He's got the wrong attitude. Basically, everything that Peter does here is wrong. And he's standing right there beside the Lord Jesus Christ when he's supposed to be honoring the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting who Jesus Christ is. I mean, think about this, folks. You say, well, what would have been the right thing for Peter to do? The right thing for Peter to do if he was going to honor his friend and his Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, Peter already knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, because Jesus had already asked him, whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter knew who Jesus Christ was. So picture this. He's standing there. He just woke up. All of a sudden these people came here and said, Jesus says, whom seek ye? And he said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. And they keep coming. Rather than pulling out his knife and trying to go after Malchus, what should Peter have done? He should have trusted Jesus Christ. He knew that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He knew he was the Christ. He knew he was the Son of the living God. He should have said, okay, do you think that Peter knew that this crowd would have been nothing for Jesus? Do you think that he understood that Jesus is God and he could have called down 10,000 angels? Certainly, he should have known that. But listen, his attitude was wrong and his choice of weapon was wrong, and he's going after the wrong enemy because he didn't trust the Lord. He decided to use carnal weapons. Everything he did was wrong at this point. You say, how did he get in such a position to where everything he was doing was wrong? How did he get in such a position to where he was using the wrong weapon and going after the wrong enemy and had the wrong attitude? Well, if you look back at Peter before we get here in the Garden of Gethsemane, you're going to find out that Peter, you know, Peter is one of those people that he meant well. He spoke a lot of times when he shouldn't have spoken. He thought a whole lot higher of his spiritual, where he was spiritually, than where he really was. And may I tell you, that's the same problem that a lot of Christians today too, a lot of Christians have today as well, is sometimes we think we're a whole lot more spiritual than we really are. And sometimes we voice our opinions and we talk about the things that you look at people and say, well, I wouldn't do what they would do, type of things like that. And we lift ourselves up. But you know what? None of us are really as spiritual as we think we are. None of us are. All of us are a work in progress. And I'm just going to be honest with you. Every Christian I've ever met, including myself, we're all a mess. We all have issues. We all have things that we need, that the Lord needs to give us the power to work on in our lives. And sometimes we start to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think of ourselves, and we start to lift ourselves up. We've got a false view of ourselves. We've got an inflated view of ourselves, when really we should humble ourselves before the Lord and say, Lord, there's so many things I need to work on, and Lord, there's so many things that I need to so many places in my life I need to grow in faith, Lord, in order to please you. That should be our attitude. But if you look back at Peter always thought a whole lot more of himself than really he should have, which we're warned in the Bible that we shouldn't do that as Christians. And so I want to look back at some of the things that Peter did prior to this that led him to the place to where he uses the wrong weapon, where he faces the wrong enemy, and where he has the wrong attitude. Some things that led up to that. You say, well, what are some of those things? Well, I'm just going to mention two. One of the things that basically led Peter to get into this mess, where he had the wrong attitude, wrong weapon, and wrong enemy, was that in the past, Peter had been arguing when he should have been listening. You remember, the Lord had already told Peter, he said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer many things, and I'm going to be crucified, buried, and raised on the third day. You know what Peter said? Peter said this. He said, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. You know what he was saying? Now think about this. The Lord gives him the very words. I mean, think about this. Those are God-breathed words that the Lord said. Those are the actual words of God. When Jesus speaks, He speaks truth. He speaks, it's the word of God that's coming out of his mouth. He speaks truth. All right, and Peter knows that he's the Son of God. And when the Lord comes to him and speaks truth and says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to come up out of the grave in 3 days. Peter here says, he says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You know what he just did? He disagreed with what Jesus said. Now, either, I don't know if he's trying to call Jesus a liar here, or if he's saying, no, you're mistaken. One's as bad as the other. Listen, God makes no mistakes. Jesus Christ made no mistakes. And Jesus Christ never lied. And so Peter here, what he should have been doing was listening. But instead, he's arguing with the Word of God. Now you think about that for a second. He should have been listening, but yet he's arguing, and he's saying, Lord, what you said is not true. What you said is not going to happen. May I tell you that there are a lot of people today that do not believe their Bibles. There are a lot of people say, well, now, I just don't see how that could possibly be true. You know, there are Christians today that when that Bible says that you can't lose your salvation, they say, well, yeah, but I just don't see how that could possibly be true. That can't be. This shall not be unto thee that you could keep your salvation. Now, I'll tell you, here's what the Lord thinks about that. You know, when we start to doubt the words of God, when we start to argue with what the Bible says, can we tell you how the Lord feels about that? Here's what Jesus said to Peter right after Peter said, after he denied what the Lord said, after he disputed what the Lord said, Jesus said this to Peter. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but of men. Now I'm going to make a statement here that's probably going to get me in trouble with some people. Probably not going to think much of this statement, but I'm going to say it anyway. You had a man right there who basically that disagreed with the Word of God. You had a man there who said what Jesus said is not true. And then you had, when the Lord's response to that was, get thee behind me, Satan. May I tell you that when you deny the words of God to be true, it's satanic. It's satanic. The devil's behind that. Was it not the devil all the way back in Genesis that questioned the word of God and said, yea, hath God said? That's what you had, folks. Listen, there is no way you can say you're of God and deny what those scriptures say. There's no way you can say you're of God, that the words coming in your mouth are godly if you're saying that what that Bible says is not true. That is satanic. He was taking the word of God, and when those words didn't make sense to Peter, he said those words couldn't be true. Don't ever do that with the word of God. When God says it, it doesn't have to make sense to you, folks. Listen, whether it makes sense to you or not, when you're reading the Bible and all of a sudden this thing doesn't make sense, or maybe this just seems, wow, you're like, I can't imagine it being like that. And maybe it doesn't make sense to you. Maybe you don't understand it all. Hey, join the club. Nobody understands it all. But may I tell you that when the Word of God doesn't make sense to you, that doesn't matter. Again, we start to think too highly of ourselves. Listen, when a person reads a part of that Bible and it doesn't make sense to him, so he changes that part of the Bible to where it does make sense with him, that's demonic. Not only is it demonic, but listen, he thinks too highly of himself. What he's saying is this, is if I can't understand it, then it must not be true. Boy, you're thinking awful highly of yourself if you're thinking like that. Because those are the words of God. Not everybody, listen, we don't have the mind of God. Our thoughts are not his thoughts. And there are going to be lots of things in that Bible that you're not going to understand, that won't make sense to you. I had a preacher years ago that told me this. He says, I'm not too worried about the parts of the Bible that I don't understand. I'm worried about the parts of the Bible that I do understand. I say amen to that. You say, well, what about those parts of the Word of God that I don't understand? Pray and the Lord will give you, listen, the Lord will, if you pray, the Lord will eventually teach it to you if it's His will. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth, the Bible says. And just because you don't understand it today doesn't mean He ain't going to reveal it to you tomorrow or the next day or the next day. Just keep on. Keep on praying about it. Keep on reading and learn. Let the Holy Spirit teach you. But listen, don't get to the point where you think that you understand all that Bible, because nobody understands all that Bible except the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He understands it. But that doesn't mean we're going to understand it. What are we to do? We're to take the Lord at His word. Take the Lord at His word and stop arguing. And start listening. That was one of the things that got Peter to where he was. See, he was arguing with the very Lord Jesus Christ. He was denying that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ was true. You know where that eventually led him? To where he was using the wrong sword against the wrong enemy with the wrong attitude. That's eventually where it led him. I'll tell you another thing that led Peter to the place where he was using the wrong sword on the wrong enemy with the wrong attitude. And that is, he had been sleeping when he should have been praying. Not only was he arguing when he should have been listening, but he had been sleeping when he should have been praying. Now, two things are needed most for a fight. One is the Word of God and the other is the power of God. We're talking a fight against spiritual wickedness. When we take our stand, when we put on the whole armor of God, when we take up the sword of the Spirit, listen, the thing that is most needed when we're in this spiritual battle is the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and the power of God. If you do not have the Word of God and the power of God, you're not going to fare very well in this spiritual battle. But may I tell you that with Peter, both were missing. Why? Because he did not receive the Word, and he did not spend... He did not spend that time in prayer. When he should have been praying, he was sleeping. In other words, when the Lord said something, he didn't take the Lord at His word. And when he should have been praying, he was sleeping. May I remind you this morning that the two ways of communicating with God is He speaks to us through the Word of God, the same way that Jesus was speaking to Peter when He said, I must go to Jerusalem and be crucified, be buried, and rise again the third day. Listen, the Lord speaks to us through His words, and we speak to God through prayer. Okay? Those things are needed. We need to have that communication. Jesus Christ is the captain of the host of heaven. He is the leader he is our leader. As we're in the Lord's army, He is our leader. How in the world can we expect to do well in this spiritual battle if we're not constantly talking to our captain of our salvation? If we're not constantly asking Him for direction? If we're not counting on His power? If we're not counting on His words to us? How can we possibly take a stand in this spiritual battle? How can we know that we're fighting the right enemy with the right sword, with the right attitude? How can we do that? We can't. So Peter here, he doesn't receive the Word of God. He does not spend time in prayer. So he wakes up and he joins in the battle. He just wakes up and thinks, okay, I'm ready to go. And he fights the wrong enemy. He uses the wrong weapon and he has the wrong attitude. Do you know that the cause of Jesus Christ is hurt by more friends of Christ than enemies of the cross? I'll say that again. The cause of Christ today is hurt more by those who are friends of Christ rather than those who are enemies of God. You say, what are you talking about, Pastor? I'm saying today that, listen, when you see lost people out there living like lost people and the things that they're doing, you know, they're not hurting the cause of Christ. Now, they're doing what lost people do. And certainly, yes, lost people can try to take away, you know, Christians' rights to meet, and they can pass laws. I mean, they can do things like Nero did back in the early church where he persecuted Christians. I mean, certainly they can hurt the cause of Christ, some like that. But may I tell you, much more damage has been done to the cause of Christ by those who are friends with Christ than those who are enemies. What I'm trying to say is that the cause of Christ has been hurt more by Christians than anybody else. What was the reaction of Jesus when there was a wrong done by one of his friends? I mean, let's face it, Peter was wrong. Peter should not have jumped up. He should have been awake. He should have been listening to the words of the Lord. But he wasn't. He was asleep. He jumps up out of a sleep. He pulls out his knife, the wrong weapon. He goes after Malchus, the wrong enemy. And he has the wrong attitude doing it. And what he did is he brought discredit upon the Lord when he did that. He hurt the cause of Christ when he did that. You see, Peter was what they called a Christian, a follower of Christ. A man who says, I have spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. I have learned from him. I'm following him. I'm following his teaching. I am a Christian. And when something happens in the heat of a moment, his first reaction shows that he may have called himself a Christian. He might have been a Christian, but he certainly wasn't acting like a Christian. And I wonder the rest of the people in that crowd, when they came up and all of a sudden they see Peter, he breaks out his knife and cuts off Malchus's ear. I wonder if some of the people in that crowd said, well, boy, I wonder if Jesus Christ acts like Peter does. I mean, after all, Peter's a follower of Christ. Or maybe they said, you know what, if Jesus Christ really was the Messiah, I doubt Peter would have done that because he could have taken care of, I mean, he would have trusted him as the Messiah if Jesus Christ really was the Messiah. You see, what Peter did is he brought discredit upon the Lord when he cut off Malchus's ear. He meant well, but he brought discredit upon the Lord. He wronged Jesus Christ. A friend of Jesus Christ wronged him. Now, how did Jesus react to this? We've seen Peter's reaction. How did Jesus react to the wrongs of a friend? Well, first of all, Jesus covered Peter's sin. He picked up that ear of Malchus and he put it back on. What he did was, is when he put that ear back on and he healed Malchus, he made it to where it made it to where basically Peter had not sinned. See, Peter, when he cut off his ear, Peter messed up. He did wrong. But when Jesus put that ear back on, it's like he justified Peter. Now, over in Luke chapter 22, we're told more about that ear. Look, if you would, turn over to Luke chapter 22 and look at verse 50. Luke chapter 22, verse 50. It says, in Luke 22, 50, it says, and one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. It's like he never had his ear cut off. Now, if Jesus had not done that, there might have been 4 crosses on the hill that day. If Jesus had not put that ear back on Malchus and healed it and made it to where it was like Peter never even did it. I mean, let's face it. It'd be pretty hard for Malchus to come back to the Pharisees or back to Pontius Pilate or back to Herod and said, that Peter over there cut off my ear, see? But no, Jesus had already healed that ear. Jesus had made it to where Peter could not be held accountable for his sin no longer. Jesus covered the sin of Peter. Peter was really in trouble, but here was the Lord who comes to help him out of that trouble. He covers, he didn't condone it, but he covered it. The same way he covered his sins, the same way he covers our sins. And even later, Peter writes about this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And he says this, and he says, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We need to understand what it means to cover the sins of the failures of a brother or sister in the Lord. Do you know why people gossip? People gossip in order to uncover a certain evil. When a person says, when they say something like this, they'll say, now, I don't know if you've heard this or not, but what they're trying to do is they're trying to uncover an evil that somebody else has tried to cover up. That's what a gossiper does. But that verse there in 1 Peter 4, 8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. You see, love covers, gossip uncovers. I have no respect for a person who gossips, and I don't trust people who gossip either, because the same person that will gossip to you will gossip about you. Love covers, and Jesus covers our sins. Jesus, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are justified. Justified, never sinned. I'll tell you something else that Jesus did that day. Not only did he cover Peter's sin, but he also confronted Peter's sin. Jesus said to Peter very clearly, he said, "Put up thy sword into the sheath." Jesus was saying, "Peter, you're wrong. You're wrong." Jesus here is reacting to the wrongs of a friend. And how does he react? He reacts in love. You know, some of the deepest hurts you're going to have in this life are when your closest friends fail you or misuse you or abuse you or hurt you. But the question is how are you going to react to those friends? The same way that Jesus reacted to Peter, reacted to them in love. May I tell you, listen, not only did he react to Peter in love there in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, not only did Jesus cover up his sins rather than uncovering his sins. In other words, he didn't go telling everybody about what Peter did. He just said, "Listen, I'll make it to where it's like you'd never sin." Hey, listen, when it comes to how you handle your friends when they do you wrong, you know what you need to do? You need to, number one, you can confront them about it. Tell them about it. Matthew chapter 18 tells you that you should do that. If there's something a friend has wronged you, confront him about it in a gracious, loving way. Be willing to forgive him. And when you forgive him, just be willing to make it like he never wronged you to begin with. Oh, and by the way, understand that when he wronged you, that he's not the enemy. Even Jesus, when Jesus gave those words to Peter and said, "Listen, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be raised on the third day," when Peter says, "No, that's not true, Lord, and that's not true," it isn't like the Lord turned around and was mad at Peter and was ready to fight Peter. No, he turned around and he understood who the enemy really was. He understood it's not Peter saying that, it's the devil saying that through Peter. And may I tell you today, when a friend wrongs you, you need to understand that they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. It's the devil is the enemy. It's principalities and powers the enemy. That's the reason we got to be quick to forgive them. And understand it's not them that's saying it. Now, I would not recommend you look at your friend and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." The Lord can do that. But I will tell you today that the people today are just a little bit more fragile. I don't know that you can say that. But it's the truth. It is the truth. When a friend wrongs you, folks, it's not him. We wrestle not against principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers. It's the devil behind that. And so what are we to do? We're not to uncover our friend's sins to other people by gossiping about them. We're to realize who the enemy really is, and we are to react to him in love. How are you to react to them? How are you reacting to them now? Maybe you've got a friend today who's done you wrong. How have you been reacting to that friend? Are you telling other people about all the things he's done? Are you trying to expose him to everybody else for what he did? Are you mad at him and thinking that he's always going to do this? No, listen, it's the devil behind it. React to him in love. So, how does Jesus react to Peter? He react to him in love. The second thing I want you to see here is how Jesus reacts to not only the wrongs of a friend, but also how Jesus reacts to the wounds of an enemy. Here was a man named Malchus. And again, Luke 22:51 tells us that this man tells us about him and how Jesus restored Malchus, and Jesus healed his ear. And Luke 22:50, it says, "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." This man was a slave. This man, not only is he a slave, but he was a slave that belonged to the very one who wanted Jesus gone. And yet Jesus healed this man. This was a slave of the high priest. This was the enemy that was coming. This was the crowd that was coming to take Jesus away. But yet Jesus still healed him. You say, why did Jesus do it? Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I want to show you why Jesus healed his enemy. Matthew chapter 5. Why did Jesus heal the enemy? Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 43. Jesus here is preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says in Matthew 5, 43, he says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You say, why did Jesus heal Malchus? That's the reason why. He responded again in love. You know, when Christians begin to do this, people are going to start believing what we preach. When we start to love our enemies and pray for our enemies, when we start to do good to those who hate us, listen, folks, that's the reason that Bible says that whenever somebody does you wrong, you do good to them. And it's like taking hot coals over their head, the Bible says. Over and over and over, we're told that we are to do good to our enemies. You say, why is it so important to do good to our enemies? Why is it so good that we are to love our enemies and pray for our enemies? And even though they persecute us, how come we're supposed to do good to them? Because when you do that, when you're doing good to your enemies and you're praying for your enemies and you respond to your enemies with love, that those enemies are going to see that there's something different about you compared to the rest of the world. The rest of the world has been taught to hate their enemies. The rest of the world has been taught to get back at their enemies and just to despise their enemies. But Jesus said, I don't want you to be like the rest of the world. I want you to be different. I want you to be like me. I want you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I want you to love your enemies and do good for them. Because when they see that, it's going to make a difference. When they see that, they're going to see Jesus Christ in you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to approve of your enemies. It doesn't mean you have to trust your enemies. But it does mean you're supposed to love your enemies. You know what this kind of love is? It's a love that says to your enemy, I will the best for you. You know, when we go out and we witness to people that are lost, and the majority, the great majority of everybody that you see outside today, they're not all lost, but the great majority of them are lost. But do you realize that when you're talking to a lost man, you're talking to an enemy of God? Do you realize when you're talking to a lost man, you're talking to a man of the world who means to persecute you if you live godly lives? Do you realize that when you talk to a lost person, you're talking to enemies of the cross? But yet, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love those people. We're supposed to love them enough to pray for them, to do good, to let them see Christ in us, to see that we're different than the rest of the world. That's what we're supposed to do. And may I tell you that if we ever get to the point where we can actually love our enemies and do good towards our enemies and to pray for our enemies and witness to our enemies in love, let them know that we actually care about their soul. When we actually get to the point that we can do that, I'm telling you this, folks, it's going to go a long ways when a person that's lost sees that you're different, that you actually care when this world does not care about them. It's going to go a long ways. The love that you show others who will not even show you the same love back. The love you show others who want no part of Jesus Christ. The love you show those who are enemies of the cross will have an impact more than you could possibly imagine. Jesus reacted to a friend who had done him wrong, and he reacted to that friend in love. Jesus reacted to the enemy who wanted to take him and take him in so he could be persecuted and crucified. Jesus reacted to him in love and put his ear back on. You say, Pastor, I don't have what it takes to live that way. Well, it's going to be hard. I'm just going to tell you that. Because that's something that goes against everything that we've learned from this world. But remember, we are to be different than this world. Now, you say, well, I want to react in love like that. I want to react in love when my friends do me wrong. I want my reaction to be love when I'm facing an enemy of Christ, somebody who can't stand Christians, somebody who doesn't want anything to do with me or the Christ I serve. I want to react in love to them too. How do I do that? How do I react in love to a friend who's done me wrong? How do I react in love to an enemy that wants to persecute me? Well, there's a secret. There's a secret given in scriptures on how we can do that. The secret of being able to react in love to those enemies who want to do you harm and those friends who have done wrong to you. Are you ready for the secret? Here it is. Here's the secret. The key to understanding that you and I were once the enemies of the Lord before we were saved. The key to knowing how to give love to somebody else is understanding that we, number one, at one time, we were the enemies of the Lord. We were the enemies of the Lord before we got saved. And yet, how did Christ respond to us when we were yet his enemies? He responded by dying on the cross of Calvary for us, so we would not have to pay the wages of sin on our own. For the very sins that we committed, the sins that we owed the wage for, Jesus Christ loved you so much. When you were his enemy, he loved you so much that he came to this earth to die for you. Romans 5:10 says this. It says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. When we were enemies, Jesus Christ died for our sins because he loved us. He responded to us in love, the same way he responded to Malchus. With love. And because of that, folks, we should respond to our enemies exactly the same way. We're to respond to them in love. We were once that enemy. But may I also tell you this morning that many times we are also, not only were we the enemy before we got saved, but many times as Christians we're also the friend of Jesus that does him wrong. We are the friend of Jesus that does him wrong. Now, here's what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verses 13. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Here's what Jesus says. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. May I tell you today, if you are saved, you have a friend in Jesus. If you're saved today, you are a friend of Jesus. But as his friends, we don't always do him right, do we? In fact, I will tell you this. I doubt that any of us has ever treated another friend as badly as we have treated Jesus Christ since we became his friends the moment we were saved. If you think about it, you know that's true. We sometimes bring discredit to his name, much like Peter did when he pulled out the wrong weapon, went after the wrong enemy with the wrong attitude. Sometimes we allow things in our lives that we know displeases him, and we won't stop doing those things. How would you like it if a friend treated you like that? How would you like that? And yet, when we do him wrong, how does he respond to us? He always responds in love. He always forgives us. And his love is unwavering. And because of that, when our friends do us wrong, we should respond in love as well. If you're listening to my voice this morning, you need to understand that God loves you. And he wants you to be saved if you're not saved. He has responded in love. Yes, listen, if you're not saved, You have sinned, you've come short of the glory of God like everybody else has. And if you're not saved, there is still a wage to be paid for your sins. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. Even though you're an enemy of his right now, he loves you. He has responded in love, and he has called you to be saved. He's wanting you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So my question to you this morning is, how are you going to respond to that? How are you going to respond to his love and to his salvation he's offering you this morning? I will tell you how you'll respond. It'll be one of two ways. Either your response to his love and what he did for you on that cross, either your response will be that you receive him as your Savior, or you will respond by rejecting him as your Savior. It's one or the other. There's no in between. You say, I'm not going to make a decision right now. Then you already have. You've rejected him. He's offering salvation to everybody. If you're not saved this morning, he's offering salvation to you because he loves you. You say, well, how can I be saved? By believing that he died on the cross for your sins that you owe the wages for. He died on the cross to pay for your sins with his own death. So you wouldn't have to pay that, the wages of death, or the wages of sin, which is death. You don't have to pay it. He paid it. He was buried and rose again the third day, and you trust him and what he did on that cross to save you from your sins. You trust that to get you to heaven, and that's how you're saved. That's the gospel by which you're saved. Will you call upon him this morning to save you? What's your reaction going to be? And Christian, maybe you've had a friend this morning that done you wrong. What's your reaction going to be to that friend? Are you going to react in love? Forgive him? Like the Lord reacts to you in love and forgives you? It's all part of being conformed to the image of Christ. The more Christ-like you be, the more you'll act like him, the more you'll think like him, the more you'll do the things that he wants you to do. And he said, listen, not only are you supposed to love your enemies, but you're supposed to forgive your friends the same way he forgives you. He doesn't gossip about you. He doesn't try to uncover all the stuff about you. He forgives you. Will you forgive your friend? Will you do good to your enemies? Let me ask you this, and I'll close. How have you been treating Jesus Christ as your friend? Are you treating him well? Do you have some sin right now that you have in your life that you're not willing to confess? May I tell you that when you have a sin in your life and you know it displeases the Lord for you to have that sin in your life, which it does, and you're not willing to confess that sin before him, you're not willing to make things right between you and him, that means you're saying, I'm satisfied to have that fellowship broken with my friend. What kind of friend is that? How are you treating Jesus Christ as your friend this morning? You know, I'll tell you this, I have friends in this world. I have really about, I guess, if you look at all the people that I have met, I have a lot of acquaintances that I like very well. I do. But of all the people I've met in my life, I can honestly say that of the ones I would call a true friend, there's not many I can say that about. But I will tell you, I will say this. I care about my friends, and I want to stay friends with them. I want them to be my friend. I want them to like me. I want them to, you know, I want to please them. It's part of being a friend. You know, you're a friend of Jesus, and the greatest friend you'll ever have is Jesus Christ. And if you don't want fellowship with him, if you're satisfied not having fellowship with him, if you're satisfied with him being mad at you and staying mad at you because you won't make things right with him, what kind of friend are you being? How are you treating your friend Jesus Christ this morning? If you got something you got to get right today in order to restore that fellowship with your friend, you need to do it this morning. If you're not saved this morning, what's your reaction going to be to God's call?